1 Kings chapter 22, verse 37 for our text. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. We have looked at this passage of Scripture last week, and I want to conclude looking at it this week by bringing three other points to your attention. The title I want to give to the sermon is Death by the Word. Death by the Word. We're firmly of the opinion that these 40 verses that we looked at here show the end of someone who consistently defied the Word of God. Someone to whom much grace and mercy was extended, but he continued to fail in this department. He did not heed the Word of God. And last week, just to refresh our memories, we brought three things from the earlier verses. We noticed the frankness of God's Word, how God's Word does not flatter us as natural men and women. It reminds us of our sin, and it displays to us our utter hopelessness in trying to save ourselves, and that we must obey the gospel, and we must come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the salvation that God has provided. And the Word of God is very frank in this department. It will not flatter us. It tells us, regardless of our upbringing, regardless of our social standing, regardless of our education, we are sinners before God. And we deserve nothing but His wrath and curse. And we can only be saved by the way that He has provided. We notice also the freedom of God's Word. And by that we meant that the prophet and the true-hearted gospel preacher, and also the, by implication, the Christian is bound by the Word of God. He is not free to do with the Word of God as he pleases. Ahab thought that Micaiah could come and bring any message. And the messenger that was sent to summons Micaiah, he thought the same. Say something good. But he couldn't. The prophet did not have that freedom. He could only say what the Lord gave to him to say. And it indeed was a wonderful blessing to Ahab, although he didn't appreciate and realize it, that although there were 400 false prophets who would bring a message that would cheer Ahab, yet there was at least one man whom he could call upon, who would deliver to him the authentic word of the Lord. And had he listened to that word, he would have not have been lost. And we therefore notice that we do not have freedom with the word of God. Instead, we are bound by it, and we are happy to be bound by it, because it is truth like God Himself. And the third thing we noticed was the irrelevance of God's Word. It was irrelevant to Ahab in this sense, that it didn't matter how many times Micaiah came forth and give him the authentic word of God, Ahab was going to continue to follow his own path. And we notice that Micaiah could have said falsehood. Micaiah could have said gobbledygook. Micaiah did say the word of the Lord, but it didn't matter. Ahab was determined and bent on only following the path that he himself wanted. And that is a terrible position to find ourselves in. If the Word of God is brought to us and we are confronted with it and we know its truth, yet we will continue to despise it so that it becomes irrelevant unto us, we need to be seriously careful about the path that we take. While bringing this section to an end, and bringing the history of Ahab to an end, we want to draw three other things from the latter stages of this reading. The first thing we want to draw to our attention is the humiliation of God's word. The humiliation. And we find that principally, I'm not going to read it, but in verses 24 to 28. Micaiah, we do believe, had been summoned on many occasions to bring the word of the Lord to Ahab. And he had gone through the same procedure. He had initially just said to Ahab what Ahab wanted to hear. And then when Ahab would put him under oath and say, "Tell me the word of the Lord," Micaiah then would give to him the authentic word of the Lord. But of course we know that Ahab would not in any sense respond positively to it. And because Micaiah was one who was faithful and who would deliver the authentic word of Jehovah to the king, he was humiliated because of it. We notice that in our reading, one of the false prophets, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near, verse 24, and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" Here, in effect, he's saying, "You claim to be speaking by the Spirit of God. You claim to have the ear of God and to be bringing an authentic word from the Lord. Well, so am I." And which way, where he asks, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? He is obviously trying to humiliate Micaiah. And Micaiah says to him, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." Micaiah doesn't remonstrate with him, doesn't argue with him. He simply says words to this effect, "Wait and see. Wait and see. One day we will know who is the true prophet and who is the false prophet. Wait and see." And he says much the same to Ahab. Ahab says, "Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Armon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace." Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." Again, in effect, he is saying, "Wait and see. Ahab, you think you're going to go out and you're going to fight and you're going to come back, maybe victorious. If that's the case, then I'm not a true prophet. You're not, if you go out, you're not coming back alive. You will come back in a chariot, in a coffin. But wait and see." So for a time, the prophet suffered humiliation. And of course, when the prophet of the Lord suffers humiliation, so does the word of the Lord. But the Lord's word will be vindicated. The Lord's word will come to pass. And friends, we will have to wait and see that the word of the Lord indeed will be fulfilled to the very letter. And you know, friends, the spirit shown by Zedekiah and the spirit shown by Ahab is a spirit that's very prevalent today in our limited outreach, when we try to reach out to people on the streets, when we try to bring the gospel to people on the street. Sometimes, friends, we get into conversations with people. Not often, but sometimes we do. And we might speak to them about the gospel, and we might tell them clearly and sincerely, as best as we can, that they're sinners and they need a savior, that God is a holy God, and God will not tolerate sin, and God will not pardon iniquity. And we tell them that they must indeed embrace the salvation that God Himself has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we tell them clearly and plainly, as lovingly as we can for the short time that they're before us, that there's only one hope. And if they ignore this way of salvation, there is no hope. And very often, friends, the reaction we get is, I'll take my chances. They've heard that God is a God of love. And yes, we are very happy to proclaim to all that God is indeed a God of love. But that's not a complete picture. God is also a holy God. God is also a just God. God is also a God who will not tolerate sin. You only have to go to the cross. You only have to look at His Son suffering and dying in the room and place of sinners to recognize that God is a sin-hating God, and He will not tolerate sin. And He will not indeed pardon those who will not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, the Spirit is quite clear. We will wait and see. I will take my chances. Maybe there are people here tonight and they're saying exactly the same thing. Waiting to see. Well, God's word indeed will be vindicated. And one day, friends, if we find ourselves in this position that we have waited and found out, it will be too late. It will be too late. It is a most dangerous position to adopt. To come to that point and to realize that the word of the Lord, indeed, as it has been laid down for us in the word of God, all of it will come to fruition. All of it will come to pass. Yes, friends, people might laugh, but there's going to be a day when there shall be a general resurrection. The Bible teaches us that. The day will come when everyone who has ever lived will come to life again. The Bible tells us the day is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, we're told. And we will stand before that one who was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, friends, what will happen? Our very thoughts will accuse us. We will be judged by every idle word. And if we're not found in Christ on that day, it will because we have waited and we have seen and we have found out too late that the word of the Lord is true. Can you imagine what it was like for Ahab on his chariot when that arrow went in? He had waited and he had seen, but it was too late. Well, poor Micaiah, being true to his calling, true to the word of God, he gets a slap in the face. Does that not remind you of the greatest prophet that ever lived? Does that not remind you of one None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, when he stood before the council. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Is this not exactly what happened to Micaiah? Is it not exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul as he stood before the council also when he was being tried? Men and brethren, Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I have been a faithful prophet in some sense, he is saying. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Being faithful to the word of God, the prophet was humiliated. And the word of God, in some sense, was humiliated. But only for a season. Because that very word that was spoken by Micaiah, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by Paul, did bear fruit. Did come to pass. And therefore, friends, we must be careful that we fully embrace this word, this gospel word to us. It is God's final revelation to us. The way of salvation is clear and plain. And if we disdain it, and if we adopt this spirit of wait and see, we will see, and it will be too late. Well, secondly, we want to notice the certainty of God's word. The certainty of God's word. And this we would find from verses 29 to 38. Ahab is a difficult character in the sense that he seems to give conflicting pictures. He has his false prophets, and what he wants is some justification for what he seeks to do. And as we looked at last week, we find that the false prophets even use scripture and a good cause to justify what he was going to do, to go out into battle and to reclaim Ramoth Gilead for Israel, which did actually belong to Israel and should have been with them. Well, he surrounded himself with 400 prophets who were yes men, who told him, yes, the Lord will give it into your hand. Jehoshaphat smelt a rat, as we might say, and he recognized that these prophets, these 400, were not really genuine prophets of the Lord. Is there not another one that we can call? Is there not a genuine one? And of course, Ahab calls Micaiah. And he gets the truth, or the true word, from Micaiah. But he doesn't listen to it, to some extent. But in the back of his mind, he's got Micaiah's word, and he reckons with it. And what he seeks to do is to undo God's word. God's word has said that if I go out to battle, I will not come back alive. Ahab thinks to himself, well, what will I do? I'll disguise myself. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he can put on all his royal regalia. He can go out, he can fight. And no doubt the Syrians will go after him. And they will leave me. And I'll be able to conduct myself in the battle and get a victory and go home. And in some sense negate or neutralize or make void the word of the living God. Maybe there's something in what Micaiah said. Maybe there is some truth. What will I do? I'll have this kind of insurance policy. I'll try to outdo God. Is there anyone here who thinks that they can get their way around the word of God? You cannot. God's word will not change for you. And the way of salvation will not change for you. It's not a bespoke salvation. It's salvation on the terms that have been laid down by God Himself. It's the only way of salvation. Let us not be like Ahab, thinking that we are greater and better than the word of the Lord. Because God's word is certain. You notice too that even Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who knew nothing about this whatsoever, who was in some sense an innocent bystander in all this, yet he was determined that he was going to be the one who would bring about the demise of Ahab. Does he not tell his 32 captains, go after the king of Israel? Don't look to anyone else. Go and get him. Because he knew that if he got the king of Israel, then the battle was over. There'd be no more fighting. Israel would go back to their towns and their cities. It would all have been over. So Ahab tried to avoid the word of God. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he sought in some sense to fulfill the word of God. Do you notice, friends, they both failed. They both failed utterly and completely. But the word of the Lord did not. We are told here in the text that one of the archers drew a bow at a venture. And what that simply means is one of the archers set his eye upon one of the soldiers and drew his arrow and fired it at that soldier, not knowing who it was, but it was the king of Israel. And let's be clear on this matter. The king of Israel would have been clothed in some sense with brass and with iron or whatever they had in these days to protect them. But there was a small gap in the armor. And that archer who drew a bow at an arrow at a venture found a place that brought about the death of Ahab. The certainty of God's word. Ahab tried to avoid it. Ben-Hadad, in some sense, tried to enact it. But God, by His decree, brought it to pass. As we think of this section, many wonder about what happened. They wonder about the Lord's part in all of this. It is somewhat mysterious. I'm talking about the throne room of heaven, the Lord upon His throne. We've already noticed that the two kings were upon their thrones at the gate of Samaria. But the prophet Micaiah tells us he saw a vision of another king. And this was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he was upon his throne up in the heavens. And something was going on there. Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Who will bring about the death and the demise of Ahab? And we're told, there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, that is the Lord. Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Here's a lying spirit coming forth from the Lord to perform something terrible. Have we got problems with this, friends? Does this upset our theological understanding of the living God? God sending forth a lying prophet, a lying spirit. This does not seem to accord with the God of the Bible. Well, friends, we're not going to go off on a tangent here. And we're not going to involve ourselves in things that possibly we cannot understand. Do you understand the affairs of men, the rulers of the land? How do you think you're going to understand how God conducts his affairs? These things are beyond us. But there are some absolutes that we can apply to this situation, and we know absolutely certain that God cannot sin. And we know for absolutely certain of this, that God does not tempt anyone to sin. And God is not the author of sin. God hates sin. These are absolutes. These are things that we must always have before us. And when we look at these situations that will stretch us, we must bring these things to bear and to realize his ways are above our ways. Some maintain that in some sense, God deceived Ahab here. That, friends, is absolute, utter nonsense. Because if you will simply read the text, God revealed to Ahab exactly what was going to happen through his prophet. Ahab was in no doubt. All that went beyond or up in the heavens, it was not clear to Micaiah or maybe to Ahab himself, but this was abundantly clear. That Ahab would be brought to his destruction by listening to his prophets, to his lying prophets. God did not deceive him. God told him this. And I am firmly of the opinion that God told him this in order that he might take heed, in order that he might turn from the path. In other words, it was his last opportunity to embrace the Word of God and to stop despising it. Regardless of how we interpret these difficult things, this is absolutely certain. God's Word will be fulfilled. This world will come to an end. There will be an eternal state. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be seen to be glorious. Every knee shall bow before him. Those who do not embrace him shall perish. Perish throughout eternity. The certainty of God's Word. Finally, we might notice the foolishness of God's Word. Verses 39 and 40. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did and the ivory house which he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Ahab was a scoundrel. He was an idolater, a rogue, someone who consistently defied the living God, one who was ruled by a wicked wife, and one who did untold damage to the religious life of Israel and brought destruction upon them by his antics. But he did many other things also. And verse 39, the writer is briefly going to them and mentioning them. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all he did and the ivory house which he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? In other words, what he's saying to us, Ahab did many things, built a wonderful palace, built up cities, many things that might well have benefited Israel. But as far as the writer is concerned, they are irrelevant. Absolutely irrelevant. Because his relationship with God was not what it should be. He was the king, he was a public person, and he should have been one who was leading them in the ways of righteousness and to see that the law of God was being observed and the people were worshipping the one true and the living God. And all of these other things that he did, good as they may have been in the sight of man, were nothing but rubbish in the sight of the living God. The biblical writer acknowledges them. And more or less what he's saying in words, modern words to us, if you want to see what he did, consult the library. Go to these books. But as far as the Lord is concerned, they are of no value. They are not important. It's where he stood with the Lord that matters. And this is true for us, friends. Whatever we do in this world, whatever position we might attain to, whatever social standing we might raise to, whatever our education might be, however big our homes may be, however, whatever happens to us in the world, it doesn't really matter in one sense. What does matter above all things, how are we with God? Are we in covenant with him? Have we embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we accepted the reconciliation that's there in Christ? Are we in Christ or still in Adam? That's what matters. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It doesn't matter how well advanced you are, how far you climb up the ladder. Where are you with God? That's what matters. And in the end, that will be the only thing that matters. And if we are despising the Word of God like Ahab, we will find one day, friends, that the things that we find taught and proclaimed in the Word of God will be so precious to us that we will give everything for them. The unrepentant on that day when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ would love to have 1 ounce of repentance. Those who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on that day would love to have even a thimbleful of faith in Christ. And everything else that they've prized and that they've fought over and sought after and worked at will just evaporate. And it will be seen for what it is. In the light of eternity. Friends, this word here is telling us the foolishness of being absorbed in the things of this world and not caring about our souls. Let us be wise then. This is still the day of grace. Christ is still offered. He's still saving sinners. Come, call upon him. Believe upon him. And do not harden your hearts, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.